go together, of course. And it's just the same with us. When we lose inconsistency, or when we become inconsistent, that happens to us. I can notice it in a day, even a half a day. It's very quick how the world penetrates. It just starts seeping in so fast, because the reality is that's who we are. We're sinners, and we have a sin nature in us. So to go in that direction doesn't take much. And, even when you're consistent, we still fail, we still sin. But the idea behind it is to move forward, confess, and just keep moving. That's the whole idea behind it. Like I said, the sky's the limit if we can keep that in mind. So can you imagine if God had based your salvation on your walk? Can you imagine that? Who would get in? What would the top of that rank, or what would those Christians look like? Well, the reality is it's impossible, because we're sinners and we're born without God's righteousness. So in order to say the qualification is to do something for God would mean that we would never be qualified. So, and we know that God saves the ungodly in Romans 4. And the reason for that is because he wants you to be godly and grow, but you have to be qualified before you can do that. So that's why you've got to be an unbeliever before you can be a believer, right? So the unbeliever who is without God believes in Jesus Christ through faith, where he is then justified, saved, sealed. These are all, you could say, terms that are very closely related and secured in his eternal future. So you should know that I use justification and salvation in the same sentence many times, or synonymous. I use them, if you've been given God's righteousness, you're saved. You were justified at the point you express faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. So those two things to me kind of go together in my mind. Now, faith is really a beautiful picture, because I think it really shows it's a picture of the one expressing, which is us. And what I think is brought out in faith is the fact that we have no part in actually what's happening except to believe. That's our part in faith, is simply to trust in the one that's provided on our behalf. When you think about that, that's glorifying to the provider. And that's what God is looking for from believers, to be trusted. He wants us to trust him so he can work, so he can give you more responsibility, so he can feed you with the happiness that his word offers us. But we've got to trust him. It really goes back to, a lot of these things go back to building on top of faith so we can endure. And at the same time, while you're enduring, you can be content. Now, those things seem mutually exclusive in this world today, but God has provided that for us. That is a very real possibility for every Christian on this earth. That's just the power of God working in your life and the Word. So that's why faith, we say, is non-meritorious. Because the object of our faith receives the merit and the glory when we believe. So when you take out faith alone in Christ alone, and you bring back in something that you can do, like a changed life, obedience, surrender, that's where the unsurety about whether you're saved or not comes in. And we talked a lot about that, but I just wanted to show you that when you're standing there and all we have to do is believe, look how much security is in that, because God himself tells us we are in Christ at that point. We aren't basing it on ourselves. We're basing it on someone else, the God of the universe, who has came to the earth and died on a cross for each and every one of us. That's security to me. If we end up reverting the spotlight to me, that's where things start to get a little bit crumbly. So that's how we can be 100% confident in our eternal future. because you accepted a gift. And all the divine good production, which we've been talking about, is made possible at the moment you receive the righteousness of God. You're qualified to work as a worker. Remember? The builder is building on the building. That's the verse which we're in. We're in 1 Corinthians 3. We saw that you are a temple of God. And then it says right after that, therefore glorify God in your body. In other words, continue to build on something that God has provided you with. And you know that word foundation, that goes a long way. And we see that our word to build, said to build onto something. Well, we know that the foundation of Christ is there, but we also know that the foundation of the entire word is here for us. That's our contents. That's our building material. You know, we go get your materials. We have a choice of what to buy. It's the same thing here. What do you build in your walk with? Is it human, physical, or is it spiritual? Is it the Word of God? There's always a choice to be made in these things. So, and that's why we're looking at the believers in the Corinthian church who are not acting like Christians and don't appear to be Christians. But Paul is trying to get them to wake up and smell the coffee, is what he's doing. He's saying, hey, guys, and that's why he started off with saying fleshly baby believers, and then he starts getting into rewards, all in the same set of verses, because, you know, if you don't realize that your life is a part of a big picture, a bigger picture here, maybe there's not a sense of, hey, guys, we got to get a move on it. No different with us, by the way. Each day counts. For us as Christians, every day counts. No matter how monotonous it may be, the same thing over and over, every day counts. And that's where this gets interesting. So that's where we are. But I just wrote down a few things. You probably already know this, but I'm hoping you know that salvation is not based on anything we can do, can do, or can't do. And I wrote these down. It's not based on how much you sin or don't sin. And that's a good one because a lot of people like to put emphasis on sin when we're presenting the gospel. And I think that is a subject that may be brought up just to know that we can't get out of sin. But there's always a good piece on the other side of the bad news. There's always the good news, which always points to Jesus Christ. It's not about how much you sin or don't sin when it comes to salvation. Remember, all sin was paid for 100% at the cross. So when we are witnessing or speaking to someone, a lot of these people are lost in sin. A lot of them feel like they can't even get to the point of being qualified to even accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. So in that aspect, to bring up that sin has been paid for is a good thing, but not the fact that you're sinning too much and you need to live a better life before salvation. See how those things can go sideways? Not only is the person confused now, but they start to attempt to walk in the Christian life, but they've missed the boat on the justification side. So another one is it's not based on your deeds or works. It's not based on dedicating your life to Christ. And I'm pointing these out because when you talk to people about salvation, I don't think we need to bring any of these things up necessarily unless the conversation goes that way. It's not based on water baptism. It's not based on who you know. It's not based on what church you go to. It's not based on what denomination or non-denomination you are. It's not based on what spiritual gifts you have or don't have. It's not based on anything but trust, faith in Christ. That's it. All these issues I've seen come up a few times, and those aren't really the issues, right? So, and that's why even these knuckleheaded believers here in the Corinthian church, Paul is calling saints. Because they did accept by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. So we can all be knuckleheads, right, in the Christian walk. Been there, done that. So remember, we're talking about God's righteousness and how that righteousness progresses in your life. Yes, it was imputed, but we have to come to the reality of what do we do with it? And that's where phase two, the Christian walk, comes in, because we're not only taking something we already have, but we're building on it. We're taking that righteousness, and really all you're essentially doing is nothing is happening new to the righteousness. It's God's righteousness, and yes, it was imputed to you. All you're doing is figuring out how to use it, how to walk with it, how to expound, build on it through your works. And so, yes, it is progressive, but I don't want you to think about that as God's righteousness, because that doesn't change. We always have been qualified to live the way you are now, even from a baby believer. You just didn't have the contents in your soul yet. You weren't ready to live. It's impossible to be so. It's a normal process, but there is a sanctification process. That's that experience that we talk about, the Christian experience, experiential sanctification. So, and there's a lot that goes with that, right? When righteousness progresses in your life, there's different things that become more you become more dedicated to. God becomes more real in your life. You become more focused on what God has to say and not necessarily what you're saying to yourself or maybe what someone else might think. But there's different terms for this. And walking in the light is one that we'll look at here in a little bit. But that's, I kind of like the term progressive sanctification for phase two, because it is progressive and it is it's a constant changing thing that we live and we mature in the Christian faith. It doesn't happen overnight. You might have an emotional come to Jesus moment, and I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong with that. You might have an emotional salvation experience to where God did change your life. You know you're a reborn believer. You're regenerated. And you know that has some emotion sometimes for some people in that. And I get that. But that doesn't mean you're going to be a righteous, mature Christian from the get-go, right? So that's all I mean by progressive here. So phase two. So we're talking about faith versus faithfulness. And a lot of times, you know, faithfulness gets put before the faith. And we've talked about that, right? Phase two getting put before phase one. Faith, and then comes the faithfulness. So that's a process. Here's a few things to keep in mind. We go from disobedient, ignorant of God's word, incarnality, not glorifying God, and then we progress. We slowly work our way to being obedient, having knowledge of who God is, and walking in the Spirit and glorifying Him. There's a lot there, but you get the point. That's years. That's your life. That's going from not knowing, not being motivated, dedicated, not loving, maybe having a desire to, and then getting to the point where you actually are. Big, big difference there. So let's get back to 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul is talking about rewards. And just to get you refreshed, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. Remember the word build here. We're building on top of something that's already there. Verse 11, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And this is a verse where we left off. This is a verse that led us into the communion service, which was very appropriate. As you can see, our foundation is laid. And that's what I mean by being qualified. The foundation is given to you. It's there. It's provided. There's nothing you need to do. You don't even need to worry about the builder, because this was God Himself. Now, Paul here is warning. He's warning these believers and commanding them. Remember, he says, be careful. Remember? He says, but each man must be careful how he builds. So there was probably, we could definitely say, something going on here. Remember, these believers were going to church. Paul was speaking to them. They were the Corinthian believers. So they were going to church, but they weren't living this Christian way of life. And it was causing a lot of issues, of course, personally, spiritually. When you're in carnality, that's what happens. You bring your problems to the church. All of a sudden, the church is dealing with a lot more problems because the people are very carnal. Happens all the time. You see a lot of churches have a lot of different problems because there's no spirituality. There's no understanding of the Spirit. There's no understanding of sin and what do we do with that sin. So what do you deal with? You deal with a lot of problems in the church. So, and then verse 11, so Paul's just basically warning me, saying, just be careful. Be careful how you're building, because they don't know, maybe they're not aware, right? He's trying to get them basically to not waste their efforts. Don't waste your time by just showing up and then that's it, right? There's a lot more to it than that. But it is very comforting to know that anyone who has placed their faith in Christ, that we do have this available to us. You know, that's an awesome thing to know, that we've been given these things that Paul is talking about and their potential. Just to know that something is a potential should get you excited. When we get shut down in this life, it can be very depressing maybe sometimes. To know for sure that something will not happen. You know, sometimes we get kind of down about that because the potential is gone, but it's not gone in the Christian way of life. Not only are you in it, but now Paul's letting them know, hey, guys, you have all these things to go and to grow in and to enjoy here. Not just here, but in eternity. So this is motivating. Here's verse 12. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. Stop there for a minute. Now, this is a lot of different materials. You can hear the materials that he's telling them how you can build. And you know that the verse, I quote these verses quite often when I'm talking about the Christian walk, how we build, how we walk. And one of the things you can see is some are better than others. Some last, some don't. Some are more expensive than others. And when we think about expensive, think about intrinsic value, eternal value. When I see these in the context of what we're talking about, I think some last, some don't. Some last to eternity, and some are left in the physical world. These are the things that we want to keep in mind as we move forward, because we're Christians and we want to do as unto the Lord. And when we show up on this day, the judgment day, we want things that have lasted. We want to have those things that, you know, not the walk that we've been walking in, to show up and be like, you know, you mean all I have is wood, hay, and straw? We don't want to be caught off guard about that. So Paul has already pointed out the urgency here. I think he has. And since we don't know the day or time of the rapture, which is where this evaluation takes place, we don't know when that's going to happen. So guess what? What do we do about that? Prepare. That's what we do. We build. In the meantime, we build before the rapture, because we don't know the day or the time or the hour. Do we have a doubt that it will occur? No, we don't. There is no doubts that this will occur. And that's another beautiful thing about God's Word. Whatever He tells us is true, and it will come to fruition. That is, you could take that home with you. That's for sure. So we know this is going to happen. But the only thing we can do is prepare, since we don't know the time it will happen. And then verse 13 says, each man's work will become evident, for the day will bring it, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. You know, those Corinthian believers were probably thinking, this is a lot more than I thought it was. Because there's a lot of people just living life and not worried about quality of work. They're just going and living the Christian way of life as they see fit. They're not worried about what God, what Paul, what anybody says about the specifics, or whether there's something that really won't work and whether there's something that will work. And that those are very important things. Now, I'm sure you've noticed, of course, you have a choice. That's the key here. We have a choice of building material. We have a choice of what we're going to build with. That's right off the get-go. Gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw. That's a choice. The word each, remember, that goes back to each man's work. There's the responsibility. There's not the fault of the church, not the fault of the family, not the fault of another person. It all goes back to us. I imagine us in a line, a big line, one after the other. Because the scripture does indicate that there will be shame involved at the judgment seat. It doesn't say you'll stay out of heaven. It says there will be shame. Because can you imagine have a whole bunch of your bags packed and everything going up in smoke? You know, that's not going to be a good feeling to know that what I chose, because it's all going to be very clear. You know, you can't just have your stuff burned up and say, oh, well, you know, that was an, I just took the wrong turn. No, it was a decision that you made on the earth. And it will be that real where we won't be able to hide behind anything or cover anything up. So all of this will, all these things will come out at that point. And guess what? We're all going to have some things that are going to burn. That's the nature of the beast. That's the reality of being in fellowship and being out of fellowship. That's the reality of being a carnal Christian versus a spiritual Christian. Some of your deeds you do during your day, you do them out of fellowship. That's just part of the reality. The goal is to not, right? We try not to do things in the wrong motivation. Always try to glorify God. But you can't do that 100%. You can't do it. So when I say shame, of course, I'm sure those things will be shameful too, but there will be some that will be a lot more shameful than those who have a lot less works than others, right? Remember, there'll be a lot of people there. There may not be that many. That'll be interesting too, won't it? So there's a responsibility here on what you're going to build with. You know, it reminded me, just like in the physical world, when we're building something, we have choices, right? We have choices of what you choose to build with. You can buy the really expensive material. You know, that costs a lot of money. Or you can buy the cheaper stuff. If you want 2x6 walls, it's probably going to cost you more than 2x4 walls, right? But guess what? It's worth it. It's worth it because you can't hear that road. Your house is cooler. It's warmer. It's worth it. And you know, the difference between choosing, you know, we're limited. We're limited. We have something called money, and we have something called availability. Is it available? Well, we don't know. Nowadays, the grocery store, the lumber store, sometimes they don't have things. And then the other issue is, do you have the money to pay for the best piece of wood? I don't know. It depends on how many you need. Right? So, yeah, Pat knows all about those types of wood and how much they cost. They're expensive, especially now. I think a 2x4 is like $8, $7. It's ridiculous. But the point I'm trying to make is we're limited to choose the finest. But look at what we have available. We have the finest. And it's been given to us for free. For free. So you can build the best house, or we know it as the temple. Your body is a temple. We're building on the temple. The best there is. And that's really the only way it can truly be built when you think about separation of the works. Only one is going to last. And it's the one who chose to build with divine good quality material. And they're free. But you still have that choice to make. Not everyone will choose God's divine spiritual materials. Instead, what do? Many times we choose for our own substitute because we're not filled with the Spirit or we're not walking with the Spirit. And the only thing left to choose is a substitute. That's it. That's the only thing left. You've got a substitute. But once again, our volition is brought to the surface even here, even on this, what Paul is telling them, it's brought up here. It puts us in the spotlight. So, you know, nowadays, no one seems to make a big deal out of each person's volition and responsibility that comes with that. That's huge. That's what Paul is trying to point out. He's trying to motivate. He's telling them to be careful. And he keeps saying each. I should have counted how many times each was in here. There's a lot of each one. And that's what he's bringing out. Most people only see the physical. And they react and live their life according to the physical. So what that means is, when it comes to making a bad decision, all they see is other people. How does that affect other people? And how do I fix that between other people? There's a spiritual aspect to this that comes to the big picture. Building, glorifying God. Yes, we have to, of course, deal with people. We have to speak, associate with people. But when it comes to how you live this life, are you motivated by people? Are you motivated by the Holy Spirit and God Himself? Big difference. Because we can, you know, go our whole lives and just be motivated for people. Do things according to what they want to please them or make you feel better because they feel good. You know, there's a whole life that is entailed in, you know, living life for people. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with people, obviously, but we've got to realize that who is our focus? Who is our motivation? Who we're working for? And that's where we need to go when we think about life, living. It's not just for people. People are a part of this, but it's as unto the Lord always. And the sin nature is very much involved in these decisions that we make. And that has repercussions too. Because remember, most of the time when we're talking about motivation and we're speaking about in fellowship and out of fellowship, we're talking about a motivation coming from a lust pattern or coming from the Holy Spirit. Two separate things. You know, lust patterns can take you off in the boonies. There's so many different lusts, and we all have those as a part of us. So your battle is there to make that right choice and not choose for that lust pattern and choose. See, there's where the obedience comes in. It's down to the very lower level decision that we make. That's obedience. It's not choosing the lesser option. It's choosing the best option. That's obedience. That's love. That's faithfulness. That's perseverance, because it's not necessarily what we want to do. Because, you know, our bodies sometimes tell us other things, our flesh. So there's where the perseverance comes in. It's doing something that you may not necessarily want to do, but you do it anyways because you know it glorifies God and you know it satisfies God. And that's satisfying as well. Once you get through, you know, you get through, God provides the means. He provides the satisfaction through those things. He knows what we need. He knows how we need these things, where the timing, all these things are taken into account. And He knows that you've sacrificed. That's what it is. It's a sacrifice. Every day you're sacrificing your own self for God. Isn't that what Christ did for us? That's what we do. That's what we do. In the body, it's a sacrifice. So the sin nature is a real thing. And it's a major part of perseverance, denying yourself. We've heard that many times. A verse on that. So everyone seems to choose nowadays to gratify the desires of the flesh. It's all here and it's all now and it's all seems so satisfying temporarily. They're choosing the lesser building material. They're actually not even choosing any kind of building material. They're just carnal. They're not building. There's, you know, there's people that fake the spiritual life and there's people that just don't live it at all. So each, the word evident, see this word evident here? Each man's work will become evident. This is an interesting word here. It's in green. It's the word is phaneros, and it means to being evident so as to be readily known, visible, clear, plainly to be seen, open. So you can see that this is something that is going to be public, is what it sounds like to me. Out in the open. And I think that's part of where the shame comes from. You know, being by yourself is one thing. There's shame to that because it's our responsibility. We're the ones that realize, okay, we burned, we lost all that time during this life. We didn't glorify God. Yes, we have to deal with that. Now you add a bunch of other people. Great. Right? Where's the rock I can get under and hide? So, visible, clear, plainly to be seen. You know, we don't want to feel that way. We don't want to, you should be the believer that should be, I think, confident when we get to this point. The scripture talks about confidence in the day of Christ. That's the believer that has been consistently growing and producing fruit and doing this and not worried about this evident. Not worried about the fire testing your deeds because, hey, you've studied this, you learned it, now you're on a new path and you're growing spiritually. So in your mind, yeah, I know about this, some stuff's going to burn up before here, but hey, guess what? New ball game now. I'm growing and I'm glorifying God and I have a different motivation. See, you're aware of how you live, is all I'm saying. You're aware. It shouldn't surprise any of us on, you know, how much we have or how much we don't have. We have a basic understanding. We can take a day out. There's your test case. Take one of your days out. Just one day. And go through the thought process in that day. That is probably a good depiction of how you're mostly living the Christian way of life. And by the way, that should be getting better. Because we're all growing spiritually. Myself included. I have to study. I have to learn. I have to talk about it. There's nothing wrong with that. We all grow and we all get better. We perfect and we let God just tweak us. But there are repercussions, as we'll see, to this building, to our choosing not to build. So it would be very visible. And then how is this possible, you might ask? Well, it says, for the day will show it because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. So the fire in this case will not just burn things, like, you know, throwing a stick in the fire, but it will test the quality. Now this word is an interesting word. It's the word test. I don't know if I have a slide for this or not. No. The word test here means it's dokimazo, and it's a verb. Of course, it's future, active indicative. It means to make a critical examination of something, to determine genuineness, to show something as acceptable. You see, God is going to look at these things as whether they're genuine or not. Are they the building materials that I gave you to build with? Or are they the building materials that you chose to build with? Big difference there. So we're talking about genuineness. And I can tell you right now that this is referring to a perfectly righteous deed done by the believer. That's what God wants to see. He wants to see walking by the Spirit, by His Word, and that's your motivation. Guess what? You cannot produce an unrighteous deed walking in the Spirit and in the Word. It's impossible. But you can sin. So see, you can get out of that certainty, but when you're in it, guess what? You're in it. And your only motivation is to glorify God. But we can get ourselves out of that, right? By sinning. But see, that goes right back to the volitional aspect of this, what we've been talking about. So before this point, Paul's talking about the day of Christ, which is right now for us, by the way. God had given you, already given you, the ability to test for your own genuineness, to see if your works are acceptable. Do you realize that? He gave us that ability to test before we get tested. In other words, we know, we choose and we know, and we build. And he gave us the ability to discern. A verse that I read last Sunday, I read part of it. And I usually read it at communion service. It has to do with examining yourself. Y'all remember that? Examining yourself. Now, this word, this Greek word, dokimazo, is also found here. It's not translated test, it's translated examine, which is the same thing. Isn't the fire examining for genuine? It's examining your work. It's testing the quality. Now let's look at this. You're familiar with these verses. We're skipping down to chapter 11 here, and I'll go back to where we were. 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, the Lord's Supper. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. There's your word, examine. Same word. He's to examine not the communion service, but himself. Examine yourself. Because remember, at this time, there was an issue. There was a lot of carnality happening at the communion table, literally. Can you imagine? There was a lot of things happening that weren't supposed to be happening at communion. So this examination, examining ourselves, is to make sure that we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. This is where the confessional aspect of examining yourself. That's why he says examine. Where is it at? Examine himself, which is yourself. Each person must examine. And how do we do that? Well, we always do it against the scripture. That's our rule for life. But when we do it in the Christian walk, we examine ourselves. Are we in or are we out of fellowship? That's the examination process. And remember, I mentioned earlier, only perfect righteousness minus all my unrighteousness is what is genuine and acceptable to God. That's the state that we must be in to build. That's the build. See how the building material actually goes full circle. God has provided the Holy Spirit. God has provided the righteousness that you are cleansed from all unrighteousness. Everything is upheld by God. So you can definitely tell and see how that would be glorifying to God. Because we're doing it for Him, through Him, to Him. Everything is about Him. Only that which is pure will stand up against the examination at the final judgment seat. Look at verse 29. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. Well, now what someone may claim, these passages have nothing to do with sin or confession, but not according to the word judgment. Not according to what this word means right here. Notice that there is an alternative. If he does not, that's referring to us. There's an alternative. We can choose, or what does it say? He brings judgment to himself. So there's the alternative. Either judge your own body, examine yourself, or be judged. That's what this verse is saying. In other words, there's a judgment just dangling out there for sin. God is giving us the opportunity to judge ourselves. That's what he's doing. See, there's the acknowledgement part. He's saying, I'll give you the opportunity to not only recognize the sin, acknowledge it, but confess it. And what does he do? He doesn't judge us in a disciplinary way. Because that's the way we see in the verse. I'm not saying you're going to get off scot-free. But it does say there is an alternative here. We can either recognize that or not recognize it and let God do the judging. That's what we don't want. So the word for judge here is diakrino. Now listen what it means. It means to evaluate by paying careful attention to judge correctly. Remember, this is initiated from us. This is the judging I'm talking about. Now, many people don't want to judge themselves because they don't see anything to judge. That's a problem. We all have things to judge. I can guarantee you. But this word goes deeper than simply denying to recognize your sin, because the word has a judicial aspect to it. Judicial. And when I think about judicial, I think of a courtroom. I think about God's righteousness. I think about God's justice. In other words, something has to be done for the sin. It has to. We can't get around it. You can't do it. Listen to this. This word means a legal decision in the case of the believer, and goes directly to what we've been talking about. This is a legal thing of you making the decision to judge yourself rightly. It's a legal thing. It's a justice thing. It's a God's righteousness thing that it has to happen. And we're in a position, can you imagine what he's given us ability to do? He doesn't just say, I'm going to leave you alone and allow you to keep living and not give you an option. He gave us an option to confess. And look what he does right here. He gives us options. Remember that this, I know this is, we're talking about sin. And judgment to ourselves involves God's righteousness, which you have. That's why you recognize sin so readily in your life. Because you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you can recognize it. Right? Now, how do you respond to that sin? With justice, by making a legal decision before God to confess. Remember, God is in you, the Trinity. These things apply from God, but they also apply in your thinking process. That's that acknowledgement. That's that legal decision. Now, I'm very thankful that I don't think you have a problem with that. But God's righteousness must take action with his justice. And he's giving you the option, or he's going to take the option and do it himself. Don't be confused with all sin was judged at the cross. Right? There is a positional part of this. But guess what? You continue to sin. All sin was judged at the cross, and the fact that you continue to sin, there's your option. That's how the option to confess is even there. Because Christ paid the penalty for those sins. Option. Confession is only available because of the cross. That's it. We wouldn't even have that option if Christ hadn't died on the cross for our sins. That option would not be there, and God would have to judge accordingly. And that would basically mean spiritual death. We couldn't do it, right? We'd all be dead. Christ had to take the judgment for us, and he did. But you can see that there has to be a legal judgment for our sin. There has to be a legal judgment. And in this case, the issue is not dying for the sins of the world, although that points to that. The issue is forgiveness and fellowship in the plan of God. This is an experiential walk thing that we're talking about now. This is not dealing with the fact that you do or you don't sin. This is talking about your Christian walk, an experience. Are we in fellowship? And all fellowship means is a participation in God's plan. Are we fully participating, or are we not by being sinning and being out of fellowship? It's easy to get back in, right? Very easy. But you can also see that God graciously gives us the option to judge ourselves. But these Corinthians were not judging their own sin through confession. And you can see the results. Look at the next verse. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you sleep. They were dying. They were weak. They were sick. You know, I don't think this is as... You look at this, you say, oh, that wasn't that bad. It says many. Weak? Can you imagine being weak every day? Sick every day and leading to death? And not just something that happens naturally. This is something from God. So it's meant to discipline. It's meant to cause pain. It's meant to make people think about their position in Christ that they were. So this is, it sounds like the sin unto death. Exactly what it sounds like. They weren't judging themselves. They were staying out of fellowship. And all of a sudden, what happened? God said, you judge or I'll judge. He gave them the option. They took the second option. They let him judge. And eventually they died. That's what will happen if we don't judge ourselves. If we don't judge the body rightly. And then I'll end it on verse 31, because this is kind of what we've been talking about. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. We would not be judged. There you have it. This is why it's so important to legally handle sin in our lives through confession. God gives us the option so that we would not be judged. You know, even though he doesn't give us the details, you can bet that we don't get off without anything happening when we sin and confess that sin. Confession is not a ticket to sin. God is a lot smarter than that. But there is a judgment that we can bypass from not only recognizing our fault, recognizing that it was a sin, and knowing that it was wrong, but bringing it to God. And that's where... why it says we would not be judged. Because God honors that. He is glorified in that because it points directly to Jesus Christ and the cross. See, that's faith. That's faith. By you confessing and acknowledging, guess what you're doing? You're giving that sin to God because you know that he paid for it on the cross and that penalty was paid for. Glorifying God right there through confession. That's amazing. So next time we'll continue with this. I think Paul's coming through with rewards, but we're just still working through it, working our way through the Christian walk, but we'll continue on Sunday. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're grateful and thankful for your word. Thank you for the means. Thank you for the scripture that we have the completed Bible available to us. And most of all, we thank you for the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's what your word tells us so clearly, and we just pray that anyone who has not believed can simply believe in Jesus Christ. Accept him as who he is and believe it. Your word tells us, believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We're thankful for everything you have done and will do in our lives. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.